Happy Dead Witnesses Day. So, you've never heard of that holiday before? Well, that holiday has its origin in Revelation chapter 11. It has its source right in this chapter this morning as we look at what God has to say to us as we continue through this book. Revelation chapter 11 is part of a long parenthetical section of this book that began in chapter 10, verse 1, and won't conclude and runs all the way till we get to chapter 14, 22. It's like God paused, hit the pause button from describing the events of the judgments. We've seen the seal judgments. We're in the midst of the trumpet judgments. The sixth one had been sounded, and we're in a pause between number 6 and 7. And it won't till we get till later that we see the events continue to be unfolded. Chapter 11 does not advance the chronological sequence of the events of this book at all. But what it does, it's like God is putting the pause button and a microscope to help us understand a little bit more detail of some of the events that are happening during the time of the tribulation. He wants to reveal some more information to you and me about the people and the events that are happening and unfolding in these 7 years, so we can get a better understanding of his plan and of his purpose. As we prepare to look into this chapter, I want you to think back to your time in high school. For a while, that's a while for all of us. But to think back to your time in high school and think of your most difficult subject, the class that you had the hardest time in. Maybe it was math. Maybe it was science. Maybe it was English. Maybe it was history. Or maybe it was physical education. That was always tough for me, being the great athlete that I am. Actually, my toughest subject was math. Oh, I hated math. I was horrible in it. And in algebra 2, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I'm going to. In Algebra 2, I got a D, and my parents requested to have a parental conference after that to kind of go over my grades and my progress. After the parent-teacher conference, the next time I got a D minus. So that really helped. So I stink in math. I always have. And still to this day, and that was always my difficult subject. But you got it in mind what that difficult subject was. And that would give you a little bit of understanding as we go into chapter 11. Because biblical scholars have said, in their understanding of Revelation, that chapter 11 is the most difficult of all the chapters of this book to understand. It's the most difficult to try to interpret. It's the most difficult to try to make sense of. And so we're going to try this morning, with God's help, to see if we can dig into this book chapter a little bit and explain what is going on in this book and in this chapter. The main focus of Revelation 11, and the main point, if nothing else, if you get more than one thing, it's simply this, that the main focus is on the proclamation of God's truth. That God is concerned that his truth and his message goes forth in power. And that God wants his message to be declared even in the midst of the time of the tribulation. After the church has been raptured and taken into heaven, God is still concerned about the people left behind. And he wants them to hear his message and his truth. So chapter 11 focuses on God sending two special witnesses who are going to arise after the tribulation begins. And they're going to deliver the message of God, his truth, and proclaim his truth in power to those that are living during those 7 years' time. For a specific time, it says 1,260 days, actually spelled out. What that comes out to is 3.5 years. So during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, as the Antichrist is consolidating his power, as he allows the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt, as John says here, he saw the temple. Remember, in John's day, there was no temple because it had been destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So when he was writing this, he couldn't have been describing the temple in Jerusalem at that time because it didn't exist. But he's saying there will come a time the temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist will allow that. And as the temple is being rebuilt, these witnesses are going to preach. And they're going to proclaim God's word as the temple is being rebuilt. But who are these two witnesses that arise? And the Bible doesn't tell us. It says that there were two witnesses who were given power by God to prophesy for this 3.5 period of time. And there's been a lot of speculation by different Bible teachers as to who they think these people may be. A lot of suggestions have been given, but I seem to think what seems to make sense to me is that it's Moses and Elijah. Why? Because it's described here that they're going to have power to stop the rain, which Elijah did. And they're also going to have power to turn the waters into blood, which Moses did. Also, you remember a time when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain called Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured into all his glory for a temporary time. And two people appeared and talked to him face to face. You remember who they were? It was Moses and Elijah. Also, another reason I think these two witnesses might be Moses and Elijah is because Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus said, all the law and prophets testify of me. And they all tell of who I am. So whoever these two witnesses are, they're going to appear in power and they're going to preach. And they're going to proclaim God's message. But we're going to find out that for 3.5 years, they're going to be able to preach uninterrupted. But then the Antichrist is going to come and consolidate his power in the middle of the 3.5 years, declare himself God in the temple, kill these witnesses, and allow them to lay in the street. We're going to come back to that. But that's the celebration of Dead Witnesses Day, because when they are killed, there's going to be a great celebration in the city. Revelation 11 teaches us that God intends for us, for his truth to be proclaimed with power. In the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of great hardship and tribulation, God still wants his word to go forth. He still wants people to know about him and to know his love. And he wants us to be his witnesses today, powerfully taking the light into our dark world. He wants us to shine his light as our world is becoming increasingly dark. In these 19 verses, we'll discover four truths that will help us do that effectively, especially in an increasingly hostile and dark world. As these witnesses were killed, the world celebrated and rejoiced, and they called a holiday, Happy Dead Witnesses Day. And they celebrated. In fact, it said they gave gifts to one another, much like Christmas. And as we turn the news on, as we are living in our culture, as we are living in this day, we're seeing that the world is becoming more increasingly hostile to our message and to our faith, isn't it? And it seems like when people stand up for Christ, they're persecuted, they're ridiculed, they're assaulted, they're beat down, and wickedness rejoices when those who are proclaiming the message suffer in some way. And when the witness is affected. And that's what we learn from this chapter. And as we discover four truths together that will help us to be our witness and our light and to proclaim his truth, first thing we learn is to be confident, because our service will be successful. Whatever God's called you to do, and in Sunday school we learned this morning again that we all have a ministry. We all are called to be ministers for God. He's given us all abilities to serve him and a calling in some way or another. For these two witnesses, they were called to stand up and to proclaim the truth in the midst of Jerusalem, in the midst of the tribulation, which is a very difficult thing to do. But they were successful in doing it, and we have that same promise that we can be confident. You can be confident as you serve God. And as you witness wherever you are through your life, through your example, through your service, as you use your gifts for God, you can be confident of success in him. Why? Because God is in control. In verses 1 and 2, it says that he was given a rod reed like a measuring rod and said, go measure the temple of God and count the worshipers there. And as I said earlier, there was no temple in John's day. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. This new temple was being rebuilt during the time of the tribulation. And by using the measuring rod, he was basically saying, God is taking his claim. God is taking control. And that's an encouragement to us. Because no matter what is going on around us or around you, no matter how difficult things may get, no matter what hardship you may experience in your life, God is in control. And God is ruling over it. And that promises us success because God works everything out for the good, as we know. Despite opposition, his truth will go on and his truth will continue to be proclaimed. It says here that these witnesses tried, when they would proclaim the message, if anybody would try to stop them or harm them, verse 5, it said fire came from their mouth and devoured their enemies. And despite the opposition, the hardship of the tribulation, God's truth went on. And no matter how difficult the situation may be in your life, you have the promise that God is in control. And it gives us that hope. We can have confidence. And also we have confidence because God provides all the resources that we need for us to do the work he's called us to do. Whatever it is he's called you to serve him in, he's given you the resources already. He's already provided them for us. And we sang that a minute ago, all we have needed thy hand has provided. In verse 6, it says that, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain. And they also have power to turn the waters into blood to strike the earth with every kind of plague. God had given them the resources and the power they needed to serve him and to do the job in their day. And God gives you and I the power we need. And what is the power we have? We learned last week that that word for power is the word, if you remember from last week, dunamis, or is where we get dynamite from. It's explosive power. It's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And God has given you and I the Holy Spirit within us to give us power for daily living, to give us power to be a witness for him in our life. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. It says that these two olive trees, in verse 4, it says, these two olive trees are the lampstands that stand before God on the earth. Go back to Zechariah chapter 4. You'll find Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, then turn back towards the beginning, you come to Malachi. And you go back one more book, and you're in Zechariah. So it's near the end of the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 4, he sees a vision of a lampstand and olive trees. Very similar to what John is describing here in Revelation chapter 11. Very similar, same thing. And he said, I saw a golden lampstand with a bowl in the top with seven lights on it. This is verse 3. With seven channels to the lights. And there are these are the two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said, Do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Then verse 12, and I asked him, what are these two olive trees beside the two golden pipes that pour out the golden oil? And he replied, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth, the two witnesses getting their power through the olive tree. And what that means is the olive tree, symbolic of the oil. It presents the oil of the light of the Holy Spirit. And the lampstand is our witness. And that the Lord has provided us the oil of the Holy Spirit within us to let our light shine. To let our light, our witness, be brightly shown wherever you may be. With your family, and your friends, in your day-to-day life. That he's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to shine our light. And it says that we are the light of the world. And that light, what are we supposed to do with it? Are we to cover it over? Are we to put it under a bushel and don't let anybody know that we love Jesus? Are we to be quiet about it? We're to let that light shine, and we do that through the power of the Spirit. He's given us the ability to let Jesus shine brightly, to be seen in us, wherever we are, to shine our light. He also has given us the power to share his word. As we go back to chapter 11, verse 5, he said, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth. And he says, and he's given them the power to shine the light, to proclaim the truth. And God has given us the power, because you may say, but Dan, I don't have the ability to tell others about Jesus. I'm afraid to. You know what? There's times I'm afraid to do that too. And especially when we're out in the world, we're afraid that someone might ridicule us or make fun of us, or you don't know what they might say. And we're afraid sometimes to speak up. Or even if you have been around someone where they're taking the Lord's name in vain, and sometimes we should say something, but we don't. We just let it go. But Jesus gives us the power to let our light shine. There was one time that somebody did that, and I felt bold enough, the Lord, that day to say, oh, do you know him too? You should see the reaction that happens when you say that one. But being the power to speak up for him and to be that witness, and he gives us the power to do good works. Verse 6, it says that they were given power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague. The reason why these witnesses had that power is God's power through the Spirit was working through them. And the Lord gives you and I the power that we need to do good works for him. That we learned in Sunday school this morning in Ephesians, that he has already prepared before us to do. That he already has and prepared for you and I. And he gives you and I the power and the ability to do it. Because we can't serve him on our own. When we try to serve God on our own strength, what happens, friends? We fail. Or the results will not be what God intends. And God's created you and I to do good works for him. And he's given us the ability to do it. He doesn't call us to do or place us to be anywhere that he doesn't give us the power to do, to serve him. So be confident, because our service will be successful. He's promised us and provided all we need through power, but he's also provided us protection. Look at verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. So apparently, when this day of tribulation comes and these witnesses go to preach, if anyone tries to harm them, they're able to have fire come from their mouth and kill whoever tries to. That's God's power. God's protection was upon them, God's hand. And what was that teaching them? That God's power was on them for that 1,260 days, meaning that until the work was done, God's hand of protection was on them. And you and I can be encouraged too, because God's hand of protection is on you. And I've heard someone say, a Bible commentator as I was preparing this said that you and I are invincible and immortal until our work is done. Because God's hand, when it's upon us, the enemy can't touch us. Satan can't do anything to you and I that God doesn't first allow him. And we can be encouraged and confident by that his protection is on you. Lottie Moon, the great missionary to Japan, to China. When she went to China, she said, I know I'm invincible. She said, I'm not afraid, because she said, I know I'm immortal until the work that God has called me to do is finished. Jim Elliot had that same mindset when he went down to the Elk Indians. And he knew, if I'm in the hands of God, I don't have to fear, because he's going to protect me until my work is done. And when he went down there, you know, he was killed on the beach, and people said, why didn't God protect him? But as you know, the rest of the story, how that whole tribe came to faith in Christ. And God's work for him was accomplished at that point. But we can be confident, because God's protection is on you. His hand is on you. Until the work is completed that he wants you to do, you don't have to fear. You can be confident in him. So be confident, our service will be successful. But second, be strong, because our suffering will be celebrated. After these two witnesses, we see in verses 7 to 10, after these two witnesses finished their testimony, the beast, or the Antichrist, in this case, we're going to see him described later on in this book, comes up out of the abyss, which we had seen earlier. That's the dwelling place, the entrance to hell, where all those demonic forces had come up earlier that we had seen in an earlier part of this book. And he will attack him and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the city for 3 days. They will be denied burial, and which denying somebody burial in Bible times was a public disgrace, putting them a place of public disgrace and ridicule. And everybody is so glad that they were dead that they will declare a national holiday, a worldwide holiday called Dead Witnesses Day, and they will give gifts and celebrate that event like Christmas. Because these two witnesses who caused trouble, they thought, by being a witness, sharing the word of God, are finally dead. Their menace is gone, and they can rejoice. So they thought. Oh, tragic it is that this is the only time in the book of Revelation that rejoicing on earth is mentioned. Isn't that sad? It shows how depraved the people during the tribulation are, that they rejoice when God's witnesses are killed. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we can't expect those who don't know Christ to love us. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to what? Hate you. If you stand for Christ, expect some kind of persecution. If you stand for Christ, expect people to ridicule you. It's just because they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us. Because people, the darkness does not like the light. And why does the darkness not like the light? Because the light makes the darkness uncomfortable, right? It exposes the darkness. And people don't want that. They would rather be left in the darkness and not exposed to the light. What we learn here is that our suffering will be celebrated because Satan, our enemy, wants to silence our message. He wants the message of the truth silenced and put out. And at the end of the 1,260 days, in the middle of the 3.5 years, he will kill these witnesses, thinking that that will end the message, that the truth of God will be proclaimed. That's it. That takes care of it. He thought he did that with the crucifixion. He thought when he put Jesus on the cross and killed the Son of God, that was the end of it, and he won. But we know what happened when the resurrection occurred 3 days later. We see it in our day. If you just turn on the news, for those people that stand up for what's right, they try to call them a bigot, or they try to call them all kinds of names and ridicule them, trying to silence them. And the enemy will try to silence you and me. And we could expect that. So be strong. And be strong in the Lord and in his might, great strength, because God is with us. And people will want to remain in their sin. In verses 8 through 10, it says that they gave their gifts, they celebrated, they rejoiced, they declared a holiday, and they were denied burial and left in the streets publicly to shame in the city of Jerusalem, which, notice what it's called here, figuratively, he says in verse 8, Sodom and Egypt. When you think of Sodom, what picture image comes to your mind? Is that a flattering picture? Is that something that you think of a positive way? Sodom makes us right away think of wickedness and perversion, right? Egypt, what comes to your mind? Slavery. And it's showing here that the people would rather remain in their sin, and they celebrate the fact that the witnesses were dead because of their wickedness and their slavery to sin, which they wanted to remain in, and that anyone proclaiming the truth, they didn't want to hear it. So be strong, because our suffering will be celebrated by those who don't know Christ. We can expect it. If they persecuted, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Third thing we see in this chapter is to be encouraged, because our sacrifice will be rewarded. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we think of all those who have sacrificed their life of freedom so we can have freedom. So it will be the case for our sacrifice for Christ. And yes, the hardships we go through, the suffering we may endure for Him, will be worth it all when we see Jesus, because the Lord will reward us. Verses 11 through 14, it says, after 3.5 days, a breath of life entered them and they stood on their feet. What's significant about that 3.5 days? Where have you heard that before? Does that sound like you've heard that somewhere? Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection power of life will come upon them, and they will. The Lord will raise them back up again and take them into heaven, and they will be rewarded with eternal life. And all those standing there before them will be amazed, and terror will fall upon them when they witness this great event. God will reward them through resurrection and through newness of life. And you and I have that promise that at the end of this life, we will see Jesus. At the end of this life, we will be caught up to be with Him. And that makes all the suffering and all the hardship and all that we go through here worth it, to see Jesus' face. To hear Him say, well done. Yeah, you might have been ridiculed by those on earth. He said you might have had to go and suffer hard times, but know that enter into the joy of the Lord. Enjoy all that I have prepared for you. We have that promise of resurrection and new life, but we're also rewarded with vindication. In verses 13 to 14, the Lord vindicated them by restoring them to life and raising them. When they were, those on earth denied them a burial, putting them to public shame, public humiliation. And when someone humiliates us or makes fun of us for our faith or anything else, and someone ridicules us, oftentimes our first reaction is to let them have it, is to respond in kind. When someone says an unkind thing to you, or treats you in an unkind way, what is our first natural response to want to do? To respond in kind, right? To repay evil for evil, to give it back to them what they did to us. That's just our human nature, if we're honest. And Romans 12 says, don't repay evil for evil, but leave room for God's wrath. Because He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord, in that final day, He will make everything right. And the Lord can vindicate us and bring justice far better than we can. And so we need to leave it in His hands. Remember, earlier in this book, we saw the saints under the altar who had been killed, saying, how long, Lord, until You do something? How long until You vindicate and make this right? And here we see God doing it. God will respond. He will make it right in the end, and He will reward you. So be encouraged in those times, because your sacrifice, all that you give up for Christ, all that you suffer for Him, all that you endure for Him, will be worth it and will be rewarded someday in glory. And last, be joyful, because our Savior will be exalted. And this chapter ends with a glorious vision in verses 15 through 19. Part of it is set to music in that glorious Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, which comes right from verse 15, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And at that, we want to say hallelujah, because someday Christ will reign. And the kingdoms of this world will become Him, and be joyful, because our Savior will take His place. He will be exalted. The kingdom will come. And as dark as the days get around us, as much as our as we share our witness and it seems to be rejected, and as discouraged as we try to get or we feel sometimes, the kingdom will come. When that seventh trumpet is blown, the Lord says, now is the time. It is completed. The kingdom is, He says, He will take His throne. Verse 17 says, you have taken your great power. You have taken and have begun to reign. and we can be assured of that. His kingdom will come, and a reward is assured. And we have that promise because he says in verse 18, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, who are those who revere your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who live on the earth. When that seventh trumpet sounds, in that seventh trumpet, we'll see be seven more judgments unleashed. But at the end of that final period, God takes his throne. He reigns, and our Savior will be exalted, and he wins. So, we will experience hardship. We will experience persecution, ridicule, rejection. When we live for Christ, we can expect it. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can expect it. The world will not rejoice at you when you get closer to Jesus. When you love Jesus and you let that be seen in your life. Now, Christians and brothers in Christ, we and sisters in Christ, we welcome that. But those in the darkness do not. And we can expect that. But be encouraged, because the world will celebrate, but Resurrection Day awaits. A kingdom, his kingdom is coming. A great reward is promised, and he wins. So be confident. Your service for Christ will be successful. He's given you everything you need. Protection, power, his presence. Be strong, because our suffering will be celebrated by those who don't know Jesus. Be encouraged, because our sacrifice, your sacrifice, will be rewarded. And be joyful, because our Savior will be exalted, and he will take his throne, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Our King is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement in this chapter, Lord, that and reminder that you do not leave this world without a witness. Even in the darkest days of the tribulation, you are still going to let your light shine through two special witnesses that you send in that time. And in our time, Lord, you call us to be a witness to wherever we are of your truth, of your light, to let our light shine for you through the power of your Spirit. And you've given us all that we need to do that. Because, Lord, we can't do it on our own. And if we bear honest to you, there's times we don't even want to. But you give us the ability through your Spirit to let our light, your light shine in our life through the power of your Spirit. And when we are yielded to your Spirit and allow the oil from that tree of the Spirit to flow through us into a conduit of our life, then that light and our lamp can burn brightly when we are yielded to you completely. And you give us the power to shine. You give us the power to share, even when we don't, even when it's hard to speak up, to be bold for you. And you give us the ability to do good works and to do service in your name. You told us to let our light shine so that people will see our good deeds and give glory to you. So, Lord, enable us to be witnesses for you, knowing and we can be confident that you've given us all that we need to be successful. And you told the disciples and you told us that we will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And not to worry about what we will say, because your Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we need them. Lord, help us also to be strong in the midst of persecution and hostility, knowing that those who are in the darkness will celebrate the church's misfortune or the martyrdom of Christians or the suffering in our life. And we should expect that, Lord, knowing that they hated you, they will hate us, but to be strong in you and in the power of your might. Lord, to be encouraged, because our reward and our suffering and all that we go through will be rewarded someday. When we stand before you, it will be worth it all. And to be joyful, because you will reign. you will come. You are King of Kings and Lord of all, and you and your time, when it is complete, you will make things right. And there's a wonderful reward awaiting us and a resurrection day promised. So help us to keep our eyes focused on you and to run the race with perseverance and diligence that is marked out for us in the midst of whatever hardship we may experience. To keep looking up, to keep pressing on until the day that the battle is over and we cross that finish line and hear you say, "Welcome home." So help us to let our light shine and to be your witness to the truth, as we've learned in this chapter today, wherever we are this week, through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.